Today's reading from the lectionary happens to be the gospel of that tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, and it just happened that this is VBS week, and this passage is the focus of Wednesday. So it worked really well. The kids are going to learn about being kind to other people. So I was feeling pretty good about this being a familiar parable. How many of you have heard this parable before? How many have heard a sermon on this parable before? Like everybody. And so at first I thought, well, this is easy. And then I thought, you know, there are no simple parables. Each one has a lot of layers of meaning. And the more I was reading about this, the more I realized this was a terrible idea to have to teach something that is so familiar. There are a lot of ways that this can be interpreted. So let's start with the children's version. The obvious message is what? Be kind, help people who are hurt. That's pretty good message. Now, what we could do, though, is say, that guy was walking on a road by himself. Roads are dangerous, kids. Don't be out there without holding an adult's hand. We could take that message if we wanted to. I don't think that that's the message, but parables have layers of meaning. I read one version online that said that the obvious way to interpret this parable is that when the Samaritan helps the man in the ditch who's of a different ethnicity, what this is saying is we should provide free medical services to foreign nationals. That might be a little afar from the most obvious message, but there are many ways that we can read meaning into every parable. In my research, I found that there were two ways of interpreting this parable that were most common. The first interpretation is to say that Jesus is the Good Samaritan, because he's the only one who saves people. And this is not a new way of interpreting it. This goes back to Origen of Alexandria, who lived just 200 years after Jesus. So this is a metaphorical or allegorical interpretation, and bear with me because there are a lot of parts to this ancient version of the story. Okay, the man in the ditch represents people, humankind. He was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Jericho represents sin or the world, and Jerusalem represents peace or paradise. And when he was making this journey, he was robbed by thugs who represent Satan. We could also say that the man's wounds represent his disobedience, that he gets beat up in the world because he is not obedient to the rules. The two pious men who pass by without offering assistance represent the old covenant. The priest represents the law or legalism. And the Levite represents the prophets. When the Samaritan pours wine and oil onto the wounds, that's supposed to be repentance and grace. It's like an anointing with oil. And then it gets a little bit more out there. The donkey that's used to carry the injured man from the road to the hotel is supposed to represent Jesus's humanity, so his physical body that bears the sin of humankind. The inn represents the church. The innkeeper represents the pope, or if you don't have a pope in your Christian belief system, bishops or priests or other leaders. The church leaders agree to care for the injured person physically and spiritually until Jesus comes back, because this that gets a little bit off, but the Samaritan's going to come back, he says at the end. The length of time that the man is cared for at the inn indicates that it takes time for the church to heal souls. And Jesus coming back later to pay the rest of the bill represents eternal rewards for the innkeepers who follow through on doing the work they agree to do. Whew, okay, so lots of allegory in there. The short version, one sentence, if Jesus is the Good Samaritan, then what the parable says is that the law and the prophets are not sufficient for salvation. So this is a story about salvation. The second most common way to read this parable is to assume that Jesus is telling us that we should be good Samaritans. In that reading of the passage, the key phrase is the one that says that the man was moved to act by compassion. So the Samaritan in that story doesn't say, "The law says that I should help people in ditches." Instead, it just says, "He saw, he felt, he acted." So that's a very literal approach to the parable. And in that version, we would say the wine and oil are just a disinfectant and something to make the wounds not ache so much. And the donkey is just a mode of transportation. So two very different views. In this second view, the comparison of the Samaritan with the two devout men who crossed to the other side of the road to avoid the victim in the ditch is a reminder that it is not enough just to follow the Ten Commandments. So yes, we should honor God. Yes, we shouldn't lie or cheat or steal or murder. But avoiding the shalt nots in the Bible is not sufficient for people who are followers of Jesus. It's more than just not doing the bad things. It's also about actively doing good things. And we don't do those good things because we're buying our way into heaven, but it's because we've been given the grace to love God and love our neighbors. And that means all of our neighbors. So the Samaritan acted without considering the person's ethnicity or religion or wealth. He didn't stop and ask, "Why is that guy in the ditch?" He didn't blame the man for making the unwise decision to take a route that was known to be dangerous. He didn't question whether the man deserved assistance. He didn't look around to see if there was someone else, maybe, who might need first aid. He didn't pause to question whether the guy was faking his injury or if he might be attacked himself if he stopped to offer first aid. He just stopped and helped. So both the Jesus is the Good Samaritan interpretation and the we should be Good Samaritans interpretation are supported by Scripture. I suspect, however, that for brethren, the more practical interpretation is probably the one that resonates more with most of us because we have such a strong tradition of doing service. There is, however, a limitation with that interpretation. And that limitation is that we tend to turn this into a superhero story. Right? It can be a little paralyzing if we think we have to help everyone wherever and whenever we happen to see need. We would like to do that, but we don't have the resources to do that even if we wanted to. We don't have enough money, we don't have enough time, and we know that people who are very generous to the point of compromising their own physical and emotional well-being get what professionals call a compassion fatigue really quickly. You help until you're burned out and then you have nothing more to give and you're kind of a wreck yourself. But I wonder if we might be reading that part of the parable wrong. The 15-mile road between Jericho and Jerusalem did exist in real life. And that was known to be a dangerous one where bandits regularly attacked travelers. Now, if the Samaritan in the story was a superhero, he would have been patrolling that pathway. He'd be beating up the robbers. He would be hauling caravans of wounded people to the nearest inn. Maybe he would have built a hospital where he could care for those people himself instead of leaving the job to an innkeeper who probably didn't know much about first aid. But that's not what the story says. He wasn't doing the superhero thing. What it says is that his heart was stirred with compassion for this particular individual. It's not about being a superhero all the time. My thinking about this parable was challenged by the writing of Amy Jill Levine, who's a Jewish professor who teaches New Testament studies at Vanderbilt University. Her scholarship emphasizes that Jesus was a Jew talking to other Jews, and she says that Christians need to understand first century Judaism if we want to understand the Gospels. And she says that the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the texts that Christians most often get wrong. So here's what she writes. She says, in the contemporary first century Jewish context, as soon as the story mentions a priest and a Levite, everybody knows that the third person will be an Israelite. The shock to the listener is that the third one is a Samaritan, and Samaritans were the enemy. We should see ourselves not as the Samaritan, but as the person in the ditch who's saying, who's going to help me? And who then realizes that the enemy, the one we think might kill us, is the one who's going to save us. The commandment to love God is the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6. The commandment to love one's neighbors is in Leviticus 19. Some Christians assume this commandment means that Jews only need to love other Jews. But they forget that Leviticus 19 goes on to say, you have to love the stranger who dwells among you, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Jews have the category of neighbor and the category of stranger, but they are commanded to love the stranger too. In short, this parable offers a vision of life rather than death. It insists that enemies can prove to be neighbors, that compassion has no boundaries, and that judging people on the basis of their religion or ethnicity will leave us lying in a ditch. So this Jewish interpretation, we take the Jesus is the Good Samaritan, we should be the Good Samaritan, and we add the we should be the person in the ditch version, which is a little bit different than how we normally look at this. The Jewish understanding of the parable twists, it inverts the we are Good Samaritans interpretation. If we use that lens, we are not the heroes. Instead, we're the ones who are vulnerable and have to be willing to see people that we don't like and people that we don't trust come to our aid. This orientation removes the superhero lens. The focus stops being on the action of doing good for others, and it focuses instead on the relationship. The idea that other people, even people who seem really different from us, even strangers, can be our neighbors, and that they become neighbors when we help them and when we let them help us. As followers of Jesus, we should practice compassion in at least small ways every day, at home, at work, at school, at church. We have to practice seeing people in ditches and not crossing the road. We have to practice seeing our neighborhood as bigger than the people we know and like. And when we do that daily practice, we are preparing to act in grander ways when God stirs our hearts with compassion. And if we look at it that way, the message really is as simple as what we tell our kids. The world is a big neighborhood. There are a lot of people we can help and a lot of people who can help us. We just need to be kind to neighbors and to strangers alike.